All right. Well, we're continuing our series today, and our series is called I Am New. Now, what is I Am New? It is a journey through the New Testament, various epistles, hitting one or two hot spots in each epistle to look at the concept, the idea that we are new in Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of sermons, a lot of messages that you might hear, including those given here, tend to tell you something to do. There's something to do, something to change, something to act upon. And today, I guess I want you to consider the idea that some of the Bible, some of the New Testament, some of the letters written to us are really about what has been done and not about what we need to do. So today we're going to be looking at a bit of what has been done. And then, of course, at the very end, Paul, in very Pauline style, is going to tell us how we can think on these things and how we can act on these things. But before we ever get there, we need to lay a good foundation. And so Paul does that for us. We're going to be in Colossians today and looking at Colossians chapter 2 and 3. And we begin in verse 8. It says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." Now, you know, this doesn't make any sense unless we are not of this world. This doesn't make any sense unless we are aliens. This doesn't make any sense unless we are not from here anymore. And so what we're being invited to is strange. What we're being invited to is to think differently than anyone else on the planet thinks. We're being invited to a different mindset, a different attitude that is based on something unusual that has occurred to us. And we're going to see what that is today. So he says, first of all, the tradition of men. Look out for tradition. How many traditions are there out there? Religious traditions, if you look at this religion or this other religion, or even within Christianity, there's all kinds of traditions, some of them very questionable. And so what Paul is saying is, don't be duped by tradition. It is not the age of a belief that makes it right. Let me say that again. It is not the age of a belief that makes it right. You know, the Israelites, Moses comes to the foot of the mountain, and they're smelting golden calves. They're smelting a golden calf, and they're desecrating the whole thing, and they're insulting God himself. And so the Israelites, they got it wrong very early. The Galatians, Paul says, "You foolish Galatians, who has tricked you? Who has pulled the wool over your eyes? What is going on with your thinking here?" And so the Galatians, they got it wrong very early. 2,000 years ago, they got it wrong. And so it is not the age of a belief that makes it true. It is whether it lines up with the Word and with God's Spirit who inspired the Word. And so what Paul is saying is, be careful. Don't be duped because someone says, "Well, we've always done it this way. We've always believed this way. We've always thought this way." Tradition, it'll suck you in, but make sure that it's truth, not just tradition. According to the elementary principles of the world. Anybody ever heard of Christian principles? Have you heard that term, Christian principles? We need Christian values and we need Christian principles. You know, I mean, there were Puritan values and Puritan principles. There are Amish values and Amish principles. There are Buddhist values and Buddhist principles. There are Islamic values and Islamic principles. Do we really need Christian principles? What we need is Christ. And that's what Paul is saying. Be careful about principles rather than Christ. Be careful about values rather than Christ. You know, we talk a lot about being free from the law and not being under the Jewish law, and people freak out about that. They say, "Well, then are you saying, you know, thou shalt not lie and thou shalt not murder and thou shalt not covet, that we should just then covet and lie and murder?" And the answer is, those are principles, those are laws, but the reality is Christ, and he's not a coveter, and he's not a liar, and he's not a stealer. And so when we look to him as our source and our goal, now let me say that again, the law is not our source, Christ is our source, and the law is not our goal, Christ is our goal, knowing him. And so we don't look to the law or rules or principles as a source or as a goal. Some people will tell you the Holy Spirit is going to help you keep the goal of the law, and that's not true. The Holy Spirit is our source, and the fruit of the Spirit is the goal through knowing him. And so it's not the Holy Spirit's help or the Holy Spirit's hep, as we say here in Texas, right? It's not the Holy Spirit's help to get us to keep the law. There is a new goal, there is a new source, and both of them are Christ. And so Paul goes on and he says, in Christ, all the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete. So what does this mean? I like to say that it means, you know, when the religious sales pitch comes, and when people start knocking at your door, telling you need more of Jesus, you need more of the Spirit, you need more of this, you need more of that, what Paul is saying is, no, shut the door, turn away, you're complete. But the problem is that if I don't know that I'm complete, then I'm going to be susceptible to this sales pitch and that sales pitch and the other sales pitch. Somebody's going to tell me it's great you're a Christian, but now you need more of the Spirit. It's great that you're a Christian, but now you need this spiritual gift. It's great that you're a Christian, but now you need some principles. It's great that you're a Christian, but... And what God is saying is, he who has the Son has the life. If you've got the life, you've got the Son. If you've got the Son, you've got the life, and you're complete in him, and you don't need anything. So when they come knocking, turn your back and rest in Jesus Christ and say thank you for all that we have in him. It's an attitude. It's shutting the door on the accusations of the enemy and saying, there is no condemnation, and I am complete, and I will live from him alone. He is the head over all rule and authority, and in him you were also circumcised. Now remember, who's this letter coming from? It's coming from a Jewish guy, and he's writing to Gentiles, and he's telling them that they have been circumcised. Now, this is controversial, because, you know, Jews, I mean, they're the ones that are circumcised. Jews, they're the ones that have the law. Jews, they're the ones that are God's chosen people, reserved for him. You're going to go and tell some Colossians that they have some sort of circumcision? Come on, man. Paul's letters, offensive to the Jew, offensive to the Jewish mindset. You better believe it. Paul spent his life defending his apostleship. He spent his life claiming and defending the idea that God told him to go to those people. You know, the ones over there, the Greeks. Yuck. Have you seen My Big Fat Greek Wedding? I mean, those are some Greeks. And you see the attitude about them too. I mean, like the whitewashed, polished American guy, he's like freaking out about every little Greek tradition, and the family there, they're freaking out, you know. One Greek lady starts talking about her tumor twin. I mean, you know, but I'm insulting practically everybody in the room here. I mean, we have a Gentile heritage. Your forefathers were barbarians. I'm sorry, they were. I'm not saying like Conan or anything, but they were pretty hideous in many ways. And so were mine. I'm Irish. So Paul says, in him we were circumcised. Not Jewish circumcision, not circumcision of the flesh, but a spiritual surgery in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him. There's no mention of H2O anywhere in this passage. It is not about water. Baptism means to place into. And sometimes we're placed into water in the midst of a passage. And sometimes it's talking about being placed into Christ Jesus. And so we've been buried with him in baptism, in which we were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So there is this idea that you run around, and I joked about this the other week, you run around as the walking dead. You're dead to sin, right? But there's the flip side. Keep reading the verse. You're alive to God. Not just dead to sin, but alive to God. And so when temptation comes our way, you know, here's what I'm learning. I mean, you can't just sit there and say, I'm dead to this, I'm dead to this, I'm dead to this, I'm dead. You got to be alive to something. We need a different thought. Have you ever noticed? I mean, you need to substitute one thought with another thought. You can't just sit there and say, I'm not going to think this thought, I'm not going to think this. Have you ever tried to do that? Right? And I've joked with you before. I mean, you know, do not think about a purple elephant, right? Right now. Whatever you do, do not think about that. I'm not going to think about it. It doesn't work. What you need is a new thought. And so we bring in a separate thought, a new idea, and it gives our mind something to entertain itself with. Well, Paul's going to do that for us. He's going to tell us what to set our minds on, what not to set our mind on, but then what to fill our mind with. We need input. We need data. We need something to think about. And so he says, you know, we've been raised up with him too. Do you know that you're alive? So here we got Christians. I mean, we got Christians trying to get close to God and stay close to God. And we think, oh man, you know, here I am. I'm doing my devotions. And so as I do my devotions, I'm getting closer. And then wait, it's been a day. It's been a week. Gosh, it's been a month since I have failed doing my devotions. So I'm not close to God anymore. Now, see, that's looking at the message of the gospel as starting with, we need to do something. And that's not what Paul is teaching. What Paul is teaching is that we have been crucified, buried, and raised, and we're close. You are close to God, period. If you're in Christ, you're raised up with Him. If you're in Christ, you're seated next to Him. Now, why would I want to read that over there? Why would I care about what's over there? Why do I care about what's up here? Because it's reminding me that I'm close. And when we get the cart before the horse, welcome the stress. When we get the cart before the horse, welcome the doubt. Welcome the fear. Welcome the bewilderment, because it becomes religion. And so 70-80% of the early church was illiterate. They couldn't have a quiet time. If they were going to try to have a quiet time, it had to be a loud time. And it had to be in a home church, and there were 50 or 100 or 150 people gathered, and there was a public reading of maybe one letter. Maybe two, maybe one, maybe none. And so they would sing songs and pray for each other, and it was communal. And it wasn't about logging time in a book in order to get close. Now, we teach verse by verse here. Have you noticed that? We love the Word of God. I am absolutely in love with the Word of God. But I will not say that it is time logged in a book that somehow gets us close. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that makes us close once for all. And so then we read about it, and then we celebrate it, and then we're joyous about it, and then we have something to share and something to talk about, something to be excited about, and something that people would absolutely be interested in. But here's what you get with the other message. Oh, become a Christian. I've never even read the Bible. Oh, become a Christian. I've never even been to church. What are they thinking? They're thinking it's a book and a building. And so we're missing it. The point is, it is the work of Jesus Christ. And so He raised us up with Him. When we were dead in our sins and the uncircumcision of our flesh, He made us alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our sins. Now, we saw this in Ephesians as well. Not just Colossians, but Ephesians. And the point was this. Real Christianity is about togetherness. Togetherness with Jesus Christ. We have been made alive together with Christ. And so, no matter what I'm going to go through, no matter what I'm going to choose, no matter how I'm going to live, if I'm in Christ, I choose and live while I'm alive together with Him. Have you ever noticed, you know, you've got that struggle going on inside? The unbeliever doesn't. As I've said, they lay awake nights dreaming of new ways to sin. And you've got something going on here. What is wrong with you? Why can't you just love it? Because we're made alive together with Christ. We're made for something different. Having forgiven us all our sins. Now, we talk about forgiveness. Why do we talk about forgiveness so much? Because Paul talks about it so much. Peter talks about it so much. John talks about it so much. God demonstrated his love in this, that Christ died for our sins. So we talk about it because it's a demonstration of God's love. So look at what Paul says about it. Read it slow, right? My famous joke is that if you're an intellectual, read it even slower. Having forgiven us, what tense is that in? He already did it. Having forgiven us, he already did it. How many of our sins? All.
Well, yeah, up until salvation.
Have you heard that? And then it's up to us, right? Well, that's not the context of the passage at all. God never makes a distinction between before and after salvation. And so the important thing to grasp here is that God looked down the timeline of human history, past, present, and future sins, and he forgave us all our sins. And so we're invited to celebrate that. And when did it happen? Do you see the verse? Verse 13. Two things happened at once. What were they? He made us alive, and he forgave us all our sins. Right here, we've got the two essential ingredients for Christianity. The real thing. Two sides of the coin. He forgave us all our sins, and he made us alive. And so, if you're teaching half the gospel, he forgave us, he forgave us, he forgave us, then you're going to be accused. Man, that's a ludicrous gospel. That's a dangerous gospel. You're saying he forgave us and that's it? We're off the hook? No responsibility? It's a license to sin. But if you teach both sides of the coin, well, you're still going to be accused, right? But at least it's a whole lot more biblical. He forgave us all our sins and he made us alive. He made us new. He made us different. He changed our heart. He circumcised our heart. He gave us a new spirit. Having canceled out the certificate of debt. I love this phrase. It's such a biblical phrase. It's such an ancient phrase. What does it mean in everyday Lubbock language? It means, I don't owe God. I want you to say that with me right now where you're at. I want you to say, I don't owe God. And right there, we've touched a piece of the gospel. It is counterintuitive. It is insulting to our ego. We want to pay God back, and maybe you've even heard that. He's done so much for me. Now, what should I do in return? You know, to pay him back. What the Bible is telling us is, good luck with that. You could never do it, and so he canceled the debt, and you don't owe God. I posted a Facebook message a few days ago. And I was reading in the book of John about Jesus sharing his glory with us. And all I said was something like, you know, we are always trying to give more glory to God when God has given his glory to us. Because, you know, Jesus said, the glory that you have given to me, I have given to them. He says it. And so then I got to thinking, we're always saying, glory to God, trying to give God credit for all our stuff as if he's going to get puffed up more with glory, you know, the glory puff. As if he needs more glory. Does the God of the universe need more glory? Or does he have all the glory he needs? Apparently, I just read recently, he's complete. And in fact, he is sharing his glory with us, because without it, we wouldn't be saved, we wouldn't be new, we wouldn't be different, we wouldn't be changed. So all I did was just write a couple little sentences. You know, we're always trying to give more glory to God when he gave his glory to us. Man, that made people mad. I got emails. What are you trying to say? I need to give God all the glory. Right? Now, we've got Christ living in us, and according to Hebrews, Christ is God's glory. Christ is the exact representation of God. And in Christ is all the glory of the Father, and we have been given Christ. And so God has shared His glory with us so that we can wake up every day and say, I am the righteousness of God. And man, you know, if we don't get it, if we don't wrap our minds around it, we'll say, that is the most arrogant thing. That guy is the most arrogant guy in the world. Well, there's only two statuses. You're either 100% righteous, the righteousness of God, or you're filthy rags in Adam, a child of wrath. And there's no in between. So which identity are you going to wake up with? You say, well, no, I mean, I want to wake up with a nice balance. I'm partially righteous. I'm getting righteous. It's progressive. Really, how you doing that? Well, because of what I do. Oh, yeah, that's works righteousness. So you are who you are by birth, not by what you do. And we don't owe God. He took all this debt away. He canceled it, taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, what were they armed with? The law. All kinds of accusation against you. Oh yeah, you've done 612 things, but you forgot 613. Oh yeah, you've done 9 commandments. This would apply to most of the stuff we're hearing today. You've done 9 commandments, but you forgot the Sabbath, the 10th. You can't do that. Oh no, we're not under the Sabbath. So you've picked 9. See, when we start picking and choosing from the law, we lay ourselves open, bare to accusation. And people will arm themselves with the law. And if you engage the accuser in the courtroom, you will lose. Because the reality is the trial has already taken place, and the punishment was levied, and there is no punishment left. And we are dead to the law and free from the law, and we shouldn't even enter the courtroom. When he's disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to Jewish stuff. That's what it's talking about. Food or drink, to a festival, a new moon, or a Sabbath day, you know, Jewish stuff. I mean, the prophets came through Israel. Jesus came through Israel. Israel has a warm place in our heart. But we're not Jewish. We're Gentiles. Why would you impose these things on Gentiles? These are a mere shadow of what is to come. But look again, the substance belongs to Christ. So get the big picture. Back up, get the big picture here. It's not about principles. It's not about values. It's not about festivals. It's not about days. It's not about Judaism. It's not about the law. It's about Jesus. And don't let anybody trick you into anything different. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize. What's your prize? Everything else is dung next to knowing Christ. So what is our prize? Knowing Him. But people are going to say, oh, you know Jesus? I know Jesus too, but let me share my visions with you. Oh, you know Jesus, but God told me to tell you, right? Because see, God can't tell you direct. He has to tell me to tell you, so that then you need me, right? Taking stands on visions he's seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. And not holding fast to the head, that is Christ, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. Do you see the growth being talked about here? It's not a growth that we freak out about. It's not a growth that we worry about. It is a growth that we know is coming. He began it. He'll continue it. He even prepared good works in advance. If you've died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit to decrees? Another translation says rules. Why do you submit to rules, decrees? So let me get this straight. This letter is really radical. I mean, if you put this letter up against what the masses are believing about Christianity, this letter makes people mad. Because first of all, you're going to tell people it's not about tradition. Okay, people hate that. Then you're going to tell me it's not about principles. Then you're going to tell me it's not about rules. Man, this, if people sat down and took time to read what we're reading today, the whole Christian church would be rocked. Why do you submit yourself to do not, do not, do not, do not taste, do not touch, do not handle? You know, this is measuring. What do we got going on today? You know, accountability group? Not. No, it's been 5 days. How many quiet times did you have? Because do not go 3 days without a quiet time. Measure. Status. We're going to get out a scale. And we're going to judge where you're at. Okay? And then we're going to determine something. We're not going to call it righteousness. We're just going to call it something like, I don't know, like fellowship. But you know what? That guy or that girl, they're going to walk away from that measuring. And they're going to feel like, failed yet another week. Failed yet another week. I did pretty good, but I'm a 6 out of 10. I'm an 8 out of 10. And you know what? Even if that person is lingering at a 9, it's still works righteousness because it's 10 or 0. It's 10 or 0. And so let's read because we're a 10. And let's find out what it means to be a 10. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. These have an appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body. But look what they do. They do nothing. All they do is keep you with the appearance of obedience for 3 days, 3 months, or 3 years. All the time, in the back of your mind, you're thinking, look at all the stuff I'm obeying, and you need to be like me. And that's what people are thinking. That's what I was thinking. I mean, when I was on the streets of Greece and Italy, when I was in jails and halfway houses and prisons, I mean, I was telling people about Jesus. I love Jesus. There were some good motives in there, but I can tell you for sure, I was thinking, man, I am God's right-hand guy. I am hot stuff here because of what I am doing. You know what I needed? I needed to know something. I needed to know that I'm God's right-hand guy because I'm seated at the right hand of the Father. And that's what we all need to know, that we were seated on day one. That you are God's right-hand girl, that you are God's right-hand guy. Because of what He did, not because of anything we'll do. These rules, no value. Therefore, and we finish with this, if you've been raised with Christ, well, keep seeking the things above. Why? Because that's where you are. Where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died. Why would you want to set your mind there? Because you've died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him. Got to put God first. Got to make Christ first. Got to get Him first. Got to get Him first. No, He's your life. He is first. He was first in the garden. He was first before the foundation of the world. He's still first today. He is Lord of all. He is in all. He is over all. He is above all. And you don't make Him first. And in fact, He shared Himself with you and He became your life. Therefore, think about those sort of things. That's what Paul's saying. What do we see today? When the sales pitch is there, just know, I am complete. I am raised with Christ. I have been made alive. My life is hidden in God, and Christ is my life. I don't owe God. I can seek things above. I can set my mind there. Why? Because I'm made for it. Why? Because I'm new. Let's pray together. Father, We sit in a building today. We're comfortable in our chairs. Some events took place, and now we're here. In the same way, Father, we celebrate that some events took place in the past, and they're over, and now we're seated with You at Your right hand in the heavenlies, and it's real. And it doesn't need to be done again, and we don't need to ask, how can I get there? How can I get there? We're already there. I pray, Father, that You might give us the eyes to see what has already happened. and that we might go out of here not just thinking about what to do, but why. Why can we do it? Why do we share in the privilege of doing it? And it's because you have done something. You've initiated. You've seated us right next to you. And you've made us new. We thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Not a day goes by, hardly, where my son Gavin, he doesn't ask, "Daddy, will you play with me? Daddy, can we play cars together?" And what he wants me to do, he doesn't want me to, you know, stand around him and hold the car like this. What he wants is this. He wants me to get down real low and get down into his world and put that car down on the carpet and ride it around and spend time with him and let things blow up and catch on fire and tornadoes to swirl in and, you know, destroy stuff. That's what he wants. He wants me to enter his world. And I hope that you've seen today that the gospel is just that. The gospel is the Father entering our world through the Son and then bringing us up into his world, and at the same time, him bending down and sharing his life with us right here in this world. As you take the kids to school or you go to work or you do this or that, whatever it is that you've called life on this planet, Daddy wants to be life in the midst of that. Daddy wants to play with you. And yes, it's okay to think of God that way. Christ is not just our Savior, not just our Lord. Christ is our life. Have a great day.